Take your Bible in hand and turn to Psalm 136. Psalm 136, if you're using one of the Bibles in the pew, you'll want to turn to page 520. And if you do not own a Bible, we would love for you to accept that Bible in the pew as a gift from Bethany this morning. We're going to think together about the reason for Thanksgiving today. Not just the upcoming national holiday, of course, but that perpetual spirit of thanksgiving we should have every day. Why should we give thanks? In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18, the Bible says, "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." Now that really ought to be enough reason enough, right? Our giving thanks is the will of God. But the Bible goes deeper. The Bible actually explains to us why our giving thanks is God's will in Christ Jesus for us. And Psalm 136 is a beautiful explanation. This psalm is an antiphonal song of worship. Antiphonal means that there is a statement and response rhythm in the worship song. Statement and response. Statement and response. We might imagine, you know, like a choir leader making a statement, and then the choir, the congregation, responds. And then the choir leader makes a statement, and then the congregation responds. Other psalms are antiphonal like this as well, but this psalm is unique in that the response is repeated verbatim 26 times. So there is a single refrain that is repeated in every verse, sung in response to information that is stated. Do you see? So information stated, and there's a single refrain that is a response to that information. Now the psalm begins and the psalm ends with a call to give thanks to God. And in the middle of those two calls, along with this repeated refrain, we find the reason why. Here is the reason for thanksgiving. Give your full attention to the reading of God's Word, beginning with verse 1. "Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods, for His steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords, for His steadfast love endures forever. To Him who alone does great wonders, for His steadfast love endures forever. To Him who by understanding made the heavens, for His steadfast love endures forever. To Him who spread out the earth above the waters, for His steadfast love endures forever. To Him who made the great lights, for His steadfast love endures forever. The sun to rule over the day, for His steadfast love endures forever. The moon and stars to rule over the night, for His steadfast love endures forever. To Him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt, for His steadfast love endures forever, and brought Israel out from among them, for His steadfast love endures forever. With a strong hand and an outstretched arm, for His steadfast love endures forever. To Him who divided the Red Sea in two, for His steadfast love endures forever, and made Israel pass through the midst of it, for His steadfast love endures forever. But overthrew Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea, for His steadfast love endures forever. To Him who led His people through the wilderness, for His steadfast love endures forever. To Him who struck down great kings, For his steadfast love endures forever, and killed mighty kings. For his steadfast love endures forever. Sihon, king of the Amorites. For his steadfast love endures forever. And Og, king of Bashan. For his steadfast love endures forever. And gave their land as a heritage. For his steadfast love endures forever. A heritage to Israel, his servant. For his steadfast love endures forever. It is he who remembered us in our low estate. For his steadfast love endures forever and rescued us from our foes. For his steadfast love endures forever. He who gives food to all flesh. For his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of heaven. For his steadfast love endures forever. Father, we thank you for this, your word. It is truth. And we owe you thanks. We owe you a life of perpetual thanksgiving because this is truth. This is who you are. Lord Jesus, you said that if you were lifted up, you would draw all people to yourself. The Bible tells us in this, you spoke, you foretold of how you would die for our sins on a cross. We want to apply that anew right now in this moment, and we pray that you would anoint by your Spirit this preacher that I might effectively preach this beautiful passage of truth so that you, Jesus, and your cross are lifted up and exalted, and that you would draw all of us to yourself. We ask it for the glory of your great name. Amen. In Jewish tradition, this psalm, Psalm 136, is called the Great Hallel, which means the great praise. Hallelujah. We know that word, right? Hallelujah means praise Jehovah, praise Yahweh. So this psalm is the great praise to the God of Israel, the one true living God. And the theme of the refrain that is repeated in every verse is 10 syllables in the ESV translation that we just read. And let's be honest, perhaps after a few verses, you know, it might become a little cumbersome to our tongues, right? And to our ears. I mean, it is 10 syllables. That's a lot of syllables to repeat 26 times. In the original Hebrew, it was only 6 syllables, which would have been shorter and a bit more rhythmic. So one commentator recommended or suggested perhaps this English phrase, "For his love has no end." That's only 6 syllables. And perhaps we can imagine singing that with more enthusiasm, with more rhythm, and without getting our tongues tied. For his love has no end. For his love has no end. For his love has no end. Repeated in verse after verse. And that refrain is in response to information given that demonstrates that God's love has no end. It starts with the truth of who God is, and then it traces through history what God has done, his works. And there is the reason for thanksgiving. There is the reason for the great Hallel, who God is and what God has done. That's why we praise him. Some modern worship songs call us to praise, but there's no reason given. Thankfully, Jeff does not select any of those songs for us to sing. But it's not so with the Psalms, see? The Psalms are emphatic in telling us why we should praise God. Namely, who God is and what God does. And who God is and what God does is revealed supremely in the person of Jesus Christ. It is yes and amen in Jesus. And that's why our giving thanks is God's will in Christ Jesus for us. Now, I see four reasons for thanksgiving in this psalm. Who God is the first reason, and then the outflow of God's from God's identity. Flowing out of who God is what God does. The psalm recounts three mighty works of God that demonstrate His love that has no end. His creating work, His redeeming work, and His sustaining work. His creation, redemption, and providence. So, reason number one for giving thanks is in verses 1 through 3. We should thank God because of who He is. Our spiritual life and health is directly connected to thanking God. If thanksgiving is missing, it is a sign of spiritual sickness or spiritual death. But we do not thank God just to thank God. We thank God because of who we confess God is. In other words, our thanksgiving is directly connected to our theology. And that's where Psalm 136 begins. In three short verses, verses 1 through 3, the psalm gives us sound theology so that we might see the reason for thanking God. First, notice with me, first, in the first line, He is the Lord. You see that? Give thanks to the Lord. Notice that it's in all caps, right? All capital letters. This is the name God revealed for Himself when He entered into covenant with His chosen people. He is Yahweh. He is the promise-making, promise-keeping God of Israel. His every word proves true. It is impossible for Him to lie, because for Him to lie, He would have to cease to be Himself. God would have to cease to exist in order to speak something that is untrue. And this covenant God rightfully expects His covenant people to live according to the relationship He has secured with us. In other words, God's covenant is to shape how we are to live. And we see that both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. Because God is trustworthy, that shapes our lives of obedience to Him. You see, He is Yahweh. He is Lord. Next, in the same line, He is good. Yahweh is good. Indeed, we would have no way of even defining what good is apart from Him. Listen, anything and everything good that you and I have ever experienced in creation, anything and everything good that you and I have ever experienced in life itself, all of that is simply a stream flowing from the fountain of goodness. God is the fount of every blessing. The fountain has no source. The fountain is the source. He is good. Next comes the refrain that is repeated in every verse. For His love has no end. His steadfast love endures forever. If you are a part of His covenant people, there is nothing in all creation that could ever separate you from His love. There is nothing that can halt His love, nothing that can hinder His love. His love is unstoppable. His love stands fast. His steadfast love endures forever, for His love has no end. Now, in verses 2 and 3, He is God of gods and Lord of lords. These two titles speak of His absolute sovereignty over everything. It's not that there are other lesser divine beings under God and God is the highest among them. No, Yahweh, the Lord, He is the only God, the King over all the earth. There are powerful created beings, some that work good, some that work evil, hosts of angels and the devil and his demons. The angels serve only to do the will of God. And the devil and his demons cannot possibly thwart the sovereign purposes of God, though they try with all their might. Among humans, there are those who have positions of high authority. Some are righteous rulers, some are wicked rulers. The righteous rulers seek to do God's will. The wicked rulers cannot possibly thwart the sovereign purposes of God, though they try with all their might. His sovereign purposes will be realized, for He is God of gods and Lord of lords. And that title, Lord of Lords, is of course assigned and given and confessed of Jesus Christ in the book of Revelation, underscoring His divine identity, His identity as God. We need to be very clear. Jesus has all authority in heaven and on earth. Jesus has made the one true God known to us. And there is only one sovereign over creation. There is only one sovereign over everything. There is only one God of gods and Lord of lords. And He is the eternal triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit. Wow. Three short verses. Man, and packed in those verses, there's so much sound theology. So that we might see the reason to thank God. Our thanksgiving is rooted in the truth of God. Our knowledge of that truth, our confession of right doctrine in God's Word. We thank God for who He is. Listen, if anyone ever asks you why you are a Christian, here's a good answer. Because it's true. Because it's true. I don't believe this book. I don't believe this Bible just to pick something to believe in, because we all got to have faith in something. I believe this book. I believe this Bible because it is true. It's every word proves true. It's every word testifies to me that this is the breathed out revelation of the one true God. Thus, I live my life with thanksgiving, confessing who He is. I live my life with thanksgiving because of who He is. Thanking Him for Him. Thanksgiving is grounded in the truth about God. Otherwise, thanksgiving is pointless.
what's the point? If it's not grounded in the truth of who God is. Listen, right theology is crucial for right thanksgiving. Do you know what will diminish and deplete thanksgiving?
Wrong theology.
If we begin to doubt God's trustworthiness, thanksgiving will disappear. We will not thank a God we cannot trust. If we begin to doubt God's rightful expectations, thanksgiving will disappear. Listen carefully. We cannot thank a God we do not acknowledge as Lord. If we begin to doubt God's goodness, thanksgiving will disappear. You will not thank a God who will not always do right. If we begin to doubt God's love, thanksgiving will disappear. You will not thank a God whose care you cannot count on all the time. If we begin to doubt God's sovereignty, thanksgiving will disappear. You will not thank a God who may be good and may be loving, but who can be stopped in showing it. Wrong theology tanks thanksgiving. And listen, we need to hear this warning. We need to hear this warning. Wrong theology is precisely what the enemy would sell to us. Wrong theology is what the world, the flesh, and the devil offers. The devil has been offering the same junk since Genesis chapter 3. He is spitting his venom of lies that would cause us to doubt who God is, to have us doubting God's trustworthiness, God's rightful expectations, God's goodness, God's love, God's sovereignty. Because if we doubt who God is, we will not give God thanks. Instead, we will rebel. That's what the Apostle Paul stated in Romans chapter 1. He said, God has revealed himself, but people suppress the truth. Therefore, they did not honor God or give him thanks. So God turned them over to their rebellion and deserved death. The devil has been trying to get us to doubt who God is. Ever since Genesis chapter 3, he has been seeking to have us doubt who God is. And he uses our sinful flesh and our rebellious world to promote his lies. And far too many churches, local churches, have bought what the enemy is selling. So instead of a right and truthful confession of who God has revealed himself to be in Holy Scripture, instead, the church would then preach a God that is approved by the world, attractive to the sinful flesh, and offered by the devil. And that is a very good definition of false teaching right there. Preaching a God that is approved by the world, attractive to the sinful flesh, and offered by the devil. And a church that tolerates that false teaching, that kind of false teaching, can thank the world, the flesh, and the devil, but they cannot thank God, because they have ceased to acknowledge the truth of who God is. And listen very carefully. The same can be said of the individual Christian. The same can be said of the individual Christian who would be pals with the world and serve the passions of the sinful flesh. You cannot thank God if that describes you. You can thank the world, the flesh, and the devil, but you cannot thank God. Not if the world is our pal. And not at the sinful flesh are the passions we want to serve.
If thanksgiving is missing, it is a sign of spiritual sickness and spiritual death. And I hope we see how crucial right theology is for right thanksgiving. That's where the great Hallel begins. Now, the outflow of who God is what God does. And in the rest of this psalm, we see God's works recounted in three primary categories: creation, redemption, and providence. And after each new piece of information in each verse, they sang this refrain: "For his steadfast love endures forever, for his love has no end." God's works, you see, demonstrate his love. So, reason number two is in verses 4-9. We should thank God because of his creation. These verses take us back to the first chapter of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You notice how the Bible does not begin by making an argument for truth to us. The Bible nowhere makes an argument for truth. The Bible states truth. That's how the Bible begins. That's how the Bible ends. That's what's in between Genesis and Revelation. The Bible does not argue for truth. The Bible states truth. It confronts us with truth. And so we see that in these verses. We are here confronted with truth. The verses say, "To him who alone does great wonders, to him who by understanding made the heavens, who spread out the earth above the waters, who made the great lights, the sun to rule the day, and the moon and stars to rule the night." And there in the refrain, all of it is a demonstration of his love that has no end, his steadfast love that endures forever. God's creation tells us truth about God. He designed and he formed this world for the welfare and the flourishing of mankind whom he created in his image. This is the truth that Paul argues in Romans chapter 1. He says that creation displays the eternal power and the divine nature of God. Here in this psalm and in other places, like Proverbs, the Bible tells us that God's creation displays his understanding, his wisdom, his power, and his astounding love. Think about it. The earth spins in space at just the right distance from the sun to sustain life on the planet. Any closer and everything would burn up. Any farther away and everything would freeze. Furthermore, if the earth was smaller in diameter, the density of the atmosphere would be inadequate to retain enough heat to sustain life. But if the earth was any larger, the atmospheric density would retain too much heat to sustain life. And we can study other planets even in our solar system and see that is so. The earth is suitable for life to flourish precisely because God made it for life to flourish. What a gift of love. What a demonstration of his love. We owe to God our very existence and continued existence. And the New Testament says this of Jesus. It says that all things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. All things were made through him, and without him was not made anything that was made. In these last days, God has spoken to us by his Son, through whom he also created the world. and who upholds the universe by the word of his power. Make no mistake, we owe to Jesus our very existence and our continued existence. And all of it is a demonstration of his love that has no end. So, whether we gaze at the vast universe with a telescope or whether we study the tiniest particles with a microscope, when we feel the warmth of the sun on our skin or when we breathe in the cool autumn air, when we feel our pulse and when we take our next breath, when we, in awesome wonder, consider all the worlds his hands have made. We see the stars, we hear the rolling thunder, his power throughout the universe displayed. When through the woods and forest glades we wander and hear the birds sing sweetly in the trees. When we look down from lofty mountain grandeur and hear the brook and feel the gentle breeze. It is all a demonstration of the steadfast love of God that endures forever. And it ought to move us. Unless we are spiritually sick or spiritually dead, it ought to move us to thanksgiving. That we would say, then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art! How great thou art! Reason number three is in verses 10 through 16. We should thank God because of his redemption. The Lord redeeming his people out of slavery in Egypt is what is recounted in these verses, verses 10 through 16. Look at them again. To him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt and brought Israel out from among them with a strong hand and an outstretched arm, who divided the Red Sea in two and made Israel pass through the midst of it, but overthrew Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea. To him who led his people through the wilderness. I mean, the whole book of Exodus is summed up in those verses. And it was all a demonstration of his love that has no end. God demonstrated his love in that while Israel was enslaved and mistreated in Egypt, he redeemed them. The Lord brought them out of there. And it was that event that defined Israel as God's people. I mean, they were to memorialize that event in a ceremony that took place every year, the Passover. It was an act of remembrance. It was an act of thanksgiving for the redeeming love of God. For his love has no end. And that Passover and the redemption that it memorialized, that event that defined Israel as God's people, was foretelling of a greater exodus to come. Foretelling of a greater redemption to come. The redemption that has purchased salvation for all who will believe, for the Jew and for the Gentile. The redemption that has purchased a people for God from every tribe and language and people and made us a kingdom and priests to our God. The redemption that has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of God's beloved Son. The redemption that has set us free from lifelong slavery to sin and fear of death. The redemption that satisfied the just wrath of God, so that our salvation, the salvation of sinners, can be accomplished. The redemption that was finished when Jesus said it was finished at his cross. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes on him should not perish but has eternal life. In Christ we have redemption. By his grace, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace. God demonstrates His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. What? What? What kind of love is this? What kind of love is this? That God Himself would come into this world He created, come into this world that has rebelled against Him, and would suffer and satisfy His own just wrath for our sin, so that sinners like you and sinners like me can be saved. Amazing love. How can it be that you, my King, would die for me? More than anything, we give God thanks for Jesus. Jesus is the supreme revelation of the fact that God's love has no end. But thanksgiving for Jesus presupposes surrendered faith in Jesus. Listen, the only way that you can thank God for Jesus is to taste and see that Jesus is good and that His steadfast love endures forever. You cannot thank God for a redemption you have never experienced. Hey, the people in this psalm, they were to express thanksgiving for redemption because they had experienced redemption. And the physical history of Israel in the Old Testament foretells the spiritual history of every believer on the Lord Jesus Christ. Is it your history? Have you been redeemed? Have you believed on Jesus? Hey, listen, if not, the Bible says today is the day of salvation. I beg you, do not spurn the love of God. Why would you die under God's wrath when Jesus came and died so that sinners like us can live in the safe embrace of the love of God that has no end? Brothers and sisters in Christ, when we look at creation, there is abundant reason to give thanks to God. But above all, when we look at the cross of Jesus, when we see by faith that we have been made a new creation, when we think that God, His Son not sparing, sent Him to die, we scarce can take it in. That on the cross, our burdens gladly bearing, He bled and died to take away our sin. Hey, it is at the cross we see the love of God displayed in unequaled glory. Redeemed! How I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And the only right response is glad, humble, obedient thanksgiving. So that we would sing, "Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to Thee. How great Thou art. How great Thou art." Reason number 4, verses 17 through 26. We should thank God because of His providence. These last verses of the psalm speak of this providence of God. God's providence, by the way, simply means His divine care for all of His creation. Verse 25 speaks of the fact that He gives food to all flesh. That's God's providence, God's divine care for every living creature. But these verses together speak especially of God's divine care for those He has redeemed. Right? Do you see that? I mean, verses 17 through 22 recount God conquering Israel's foes. Mighty kings who stood in their way, and how God delivered Israel all the way into their inheritance of the promised land. The psalm sums it up in verses 24 and 25, or 23 through 25, by saying, "It is He who remembered us in our low estate and rescued us from our foes. He who gives food to all flesh, for His love has no end." These two verses, too, foretell the spiritual journey and inheritance of every believer on Jesus. God has remembered us in our low estate. And can I ask you a question? Will not He who cares for the sparrows, will not He who cares for the flowers, will not He who gives food to all flesh surely sustain His redeemed children? Brothers and sisters, what circumstance could we ever face that should cause us to worry rather than give thanks? Really? What could we ever face that should cause us to worry rather than give thanks? I mean, sure, okay, we have great foes against us in the rebellious flesh, the rebellious world, and a rebellious devil. Mighty kings who stand in our way between here and the promised land. But those whom Jesus saves, Jesus saves. No one can snatch us out of His hand. No one can snatch us out of the hand of God our Father. There's nothing, nothing in all creation that can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. And Jesus, who died and rose again to prepare a place for us, an inheritance kept in heaven for us, Jesus has promised that He's going to come again. He's going to take us to Himself, that where He is, there we may be also. And His every word proves true. He is able to keep us from stumbling and to present us before the presence of His glory with great joy. And God, in His providence, works in every circumstance that we face. And He works all things together for the good of those who love Him and those who are called according to His purpose. I mean, surely that ought to move us to thanksgiving. That we would sing, "When Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great Thou art." And that is why our giving thanks is God's will in Christ Jesus for us. So there we have it. The reason for thanksgiving. Who God is, and flowing out of that identity is what God does. And the only right response is for us to answer the final call of the great Hallel. Give thanks to the God of heaven, for His steadfast love endures forever. Let's give Him thanks. Father in heaven, we thank You for this beautiful, beautiful psalm, for the explanation for our thanksgiving that it gives us. Who You are, and flowing out of that what You do. Oh God, we thank You for Jesus. It is in Jesus all blessings come to us. It is through Jesus all blessings come to us. Blessings not only of our salvation, but even beginning with our very creation and moving through
our being sustained. It is all in and through Jesus. So we say once again, thank you. Thank you, Father. Thank you for Jesus. Lord Jesus, thank you for your grace to us. Spirit of God, thank you for opening our eyes that we might see the beauty and the majesty of the Messiah. It's in his awesome name we ask it. Amen. Let's stand and we'll sing a hymn of response to our great God.